Thank you very much, Mark. Good evening, everybody, and thank you very much for your prayers last week for my voice. As you can hear, I now have a voice. Last week I didn't, although in 20 minutes or so you might wish you hadn't prayed that prayer. But anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate it. My name's Barry Cooper. I'm one of the interns here, and it's my privilege tonight to speak to you about the God of open options, the God of open options. But before we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you send your Spirit so that we can hear your word to us now. In your mercy, bring us to repentance. For Jesus' sake, amen. As an Englishman, one of the greatest challenges I've had since coming to the United States is dealing with automated call centers. You know how it is. You miss a package delivery from FedEx and you have to call them to arrange a new delivery time. The problem is that when you call, you aren't connected to a human being. You are connected to a talking robot who is programmed to recognize what you are saying in English. Or should I say, it is programmed to recognize what you are saying in American English. What this means is that every single time I call FedEx, I have to conduct the entire conversation in American. So I can't say, transfer to the operator. I have to say, transfer to the operator. Or, track my package. Or, choose another option. For a Brit, it is absolutely humiliating. It is as if an American has designed the entire system as payback for years of colonial rule. It is so frustrating being presented with all of these options and somehow being unable to choose. And yet for many of us, that is a tiny snapshot of our lives. We find ourselves presented with options in dating, in marriage, money, family, career, and yet we feel unable to make a choice. And I want to suggest tonight that we feel unable to make these choices not because we have the wrong accent, but because we may be worshipping the wrong God. So I have only two headings for us tonight if you're making notes. First of all, the God of open options. And secondly, the God who demands choices. So firstly, the God of open options. Would you turn with me to page 350 of the Church Bibles? Page 350, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Page 350. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah calls God's people to choose once and for all between the living God and a false God who has captured their affections. Verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. The people said nothing. They seem unable to make a choice. And honestly, I wonder if some of us here at CHBC are just as addicted to keeping our options open. If you're not sure about whether that's you, let me just ask some gentle diagnostic questions. Just try and answer as honestly as you can. Number one, would you prefer to make an ironclad, no turning back choice, or one that you could back out of if you could? Do you ever find that you are afraid to commit? Do you reply to party invites with a maybe rather than a decisive yes or no? Do you like to keep your smartphone switched on at all times, even in meetings, so that you're never fully present at any given moment? After the service tonight, will you focus on the person you're talking to, or will you be constantly looking over their shoulder to look for a better conversation partner? If so, it may be that you are being dangerously drawn to the God of open options. These days, people wait years before declaring a major. They only go to stores with a guaranteed return policy, and it's not unusual for a person to date someone for years before getting married, if indeed they do ever get married. At seminary, I had the joy of studying under Don Carson, one of our finest living theologians, and yet during his classes, it was amazing to see how many distracted, uncommitted students used his class to surf Facebook and to answer emails. And may I say that I could see all of this happening because I was sitting at the back of the class, which was typically uncommitted of me. Typically uncommitted. Barry Schwartz is a professor of social theory, and in his book, The Paradox of Choice, he explains why we love to keep our options open. He says that as a culture, we demand choice. We demand options because we imagine that more options means more freedom. But the irony, says Schwartz, is that this apparently limitless choice does not actually make us happy. Because the number of choices available to us becomes, and maybe you know this from your own experience, it becomes overwhelming. And actually it makes it hard for us to ever have the joy of fully committing to anything or anyone. And even if we do, our culture then tries to make us feel dissatisfied with the choices that we have made. So we become choice averse. Just to give a trivial example of this, I was in Starbucks a few weeks ago. I was standing in line. I happened to be standing in line behind somebody who looked like a perfectly ordinary human being. But as we got to the front, the barista asked him what he would like to drink. And he said, and I quote, "I would like a decaf grande, sugar-free vanilla, non-fat latte with extra foam and with the milk heated to 140 degrees. Now, can I say that if it takes longer to order a beverage than it does to actually drink it, then in my view, something is wrong. I'm all for freedom of choice, but if you as the customer are given the option of specifying the exact temperature of the milk, to me, that seems like too much choice. I mean, call me old-fashioned, but I want the person making the coffee to choose the temperature of the milk for me. I mean, how far do they want me to go? Do they also need me to choose the type of paper that they're going to make the cup with? I mean, do they want me to specify the name of the cow that I want them to milk? I mean, where does it end? But there was another reason why all of this choice made me unhappy, because I'm ashamed to admit that as I stood there in line behind this man, I actually started to think, maybe I want 140-degree coffee as well. Maybe I do. Maybe all this time, my choice of milk temperature has been catastrophically naive. Maybe I've just never thought it through properly. I don't know. And suddenly, his choices made me unhappier about my own. I started to covet. I wasn't sure what I wanted anymore. I wasn't sure I was ready to commit either to my kind of coffee or to 140-degree coffee. Now, if you take that same multiplicity of options that you have when you're choosing coffee at Starbucks and you apply it to the process of choosing where you should work or where you should study or where you should live or who you should marry or who you should worship, what happens then? Often we become so fearful of making a choice that it puts us in danger of worshipping an idol, one who promises that we can put off our choices indefinitely. And he is, verse 21, one of the Baals of our culture. And his name is Open Options. rewind to the time of the Exodus. The Israelites have been in slavery for 430 years. As Mark was saying this morning, as he described their miraculous, spectacular delivery, God delivers them from Egypt. He delivers them from all 10 plagues that fall on Egypt. He personally goes ahead of them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He parts the Red Sea for them so that they can escape, and then he draws it together again like a curtain so that their slave masters would be destroyed. But even in the midst of that, the Israelites hesitate. They are afraid to commit to this glorious God who's delivered them. In Exodus 14, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." You see, they're quite literally afraid to make a choice and move on with their lives. And then in Exodus 15, after God has once again miraculously delivered them, they strain their necks as they look back longingly at Egypt and start reminiscing about the lovely food they had when they were in slavery. They stop trusting God and they start demanding other options. Later, after God has delivered on his promises yet again, and the Israelites have been led into the promised land by Joshua, Joshua makes a speech which is remarkably similar to the one you've just heard from Elijah. "Now fear the Lord," says Joshua, "and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Choose, says Joshua. These other gods will kill you. They want you dead. They want to enslave you. Don't serve them. Don't flirt with them. Don't try to keep your options open and serve both at the same time, because it is impossible. Choose now. Well, of course, you know what happens next. In the short term, the Israelites rededicate their lives to God. But the next 500 years until Elijah arrives in 1 Kings are a catalogue of increasing idolatry. They just cannot bring themselves to choose God wholeheartedly, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Their affections are divided. They want to keep something back for these other gods. They want to keep their options open. Now, do you see the irony? Do you see the irony here? Over the years, the Israelites have seen the living God defeat these false gods time and again. The Egyptian gods, where were they when the plagues came? Did they have any power to deliver the Egyptian people? None. They were powerless, and the Israelites saw it. And what about the gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites? All of them fell before the living God who triumphed over them. The Israelites saw it happen time after time, and yet here they are, their faces licking the dust, worshipping these defeated gods. And if that shocks or sickens you, brothers and sisters, as indeed it should, let me ask you, are we really that different? Aren't we tempted to do the same thing? As God's people, we have been delivered from slavery too. We've been delivered from slavery to sin by Christ's death and resurrection, miraculously and spectacularly. On the cross, Jesus has made a public triumph over the false idols of this world. We have arrived in the glorious promised land of Christ's forgiveness and his righteousness. And yet, here we are, many of us, tempted to worship the very gods that Christ has triumphed over when we know that they are defeated gods. We're tempted to worship the God of open options, even though we know he wants us dead. How do we know? Well, he kills our relationships.
because he tells us it's better not to become too involved with people. He kills our service because he tells us it might be better to keep our evenings free. He kills our giving because he tells us that these are uncertain financial times and you never know just what you might need that money for. And he kills our joy in Christ because he tells us it's better not to be too committed. And what is most frightening of all about the God of open options is that you may not even realize that you are worshiping him. Because he pretends, and this is where it's so clever, he pretends not to be a God at all. In fact, he promises you freedom from all gods, all responsibilities. Keep your options open. He says you don't have to serve anything or anyone. No commitment necessary. Total freedom. And if you'd like that, he says, it's so easy. All you need to do is exactly what the Israelites do in 1 Kings. Just refuse to commit fully one way or the other. Why choose now when you can always choose later? Verse 21. Elijah is saying to us, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And then that devastating line, but the people said nothing. Brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Choosing not to decide is making a choice. Simply by keeping their silence, the Israelites were actually turning away from the loving God who rescued them and worshipping a loveless God who wanted them dead. But brothers and sisters, that is not the God we should worship. Did the God of open options set his love upon you before the foundation of the world? Did the God of open options knit you together in your mother's womb? Has he smiled on you your entire life? Will he one day sing over you in the new creation? More briefly then to our second heading, the God who demands choices. The God who demands choices. The living God, the true God, did not create us to try and keep our options open. He did not create us to live in fear of making a choice. He did not create us to be like Al Pacino's character in Heat, who vows never to get involved in a relationship he can't walk away from in 30 seconds flat. God created us to commit to him and to others. He created us to choose. Now, hear me carefully. That is not to say we should just jump into things without thinking. It is right to be careful in our decision-making, to pray, to read scripture, to seek the counsel of wise Christians. And the bigger the decision is, the more careful we should be. But there does come a point where pausing becomes procrastination, when waiting is no longer wise. There comes a point when not to choose becomes idolatry. It becomes a lack of trust in the God who has promised that he will gather up the frayed ends of our worst choices and turn them to our good and his glory. What that means, brothers and sisters, is simply this: be wise, but then rest in God's sovereignty and goodness. Choose. Commit. Make a decision. Be wholehearted and single-minded. James chapter 1 puts it like this: believe in God and do not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable
in all he does.
You see, it frees us up to make fearless choices when we know that God can redeem even our worst decisions. And if you cannot fully trust a God who gives up his very life for you, then what would it take for you to trust him? What would it take? May I say, if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Christ, thank you so much for coming. Maybe a friend's brought you. It's wonderful you're here. We hope you feel very welcome. But just to say, you are being presented this evening with a God-given choice, much like the one Elijah presented to the Israelites. So let me plead with you on behalf of God to turn away from the false gods which do not care for you, which do not love you, and which will take you to your death, and choose instead the living God, Jesus Christ, who is standing before you this evening and offering you life. But if you are a follower of Christ, there's another reason why you should reject the God of open options. You should reject him because the living God himself is a God who chooses. And he made you in his image. Ephesians 1, God chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us. In him, we were also chosen. 1 Corinthians 1, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. 2 Thessalonians 2, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Brothers and sisters, if the living God was as fond of keeping his options open as you and I are, we would have nothing to look forward to except eternal torment. So let me ask you, in what area of your life are you still flirting with the God of open options? Where are you refusing to commit, refusing to choose? Maybe you're refusing to commit to a particular relationship, perhaps even your marriage. Maybe you're not truly committed at work. You have Facebook open in one of your browser tabs, half hoping to be interrupted. Maybe by keeping your restless eyes on constant alert for something or someone better. Or maybe you're refusing to let someone get on with their lives, stringing them along so that you can keep your relational options open. Maybe you're keeping your options open with God himself, not allowing yourself to become too committed. Well, Elijah says here in 1 Kings, make a choice. You have all the information you need about how good God is. Enough of this non-committal, risk-averse, weak-willed, God-forgetting immaturity. And speaking of immaturity, if I can speak personally for a moment, for the last 15 years, I have worshipped and served the God of open options. That's why I'm standing before you tonight. That's why I've been so afraid to commit to marriage. The God I've been worshipping hates the marriage service. He knows that during it, I must promise to forsake all others. And that means, of course, forsaking all other options. So the God of open options demanded that I let my loved ones go, one after the other. He is a cruel and vindictive God. He will break your heart. He will not let anyone get too close. But at the same time, because he is so spiteful, he will not let anyone get too far away, because that would mean that they're no longer an option. And so on and on it continues, exhausting and frustrating and confusing and endless, this pushing away and pulling towards, pushing away and pulling towards, like the tide
washing up and down the beach, never fully committing one way or the other, constantly in flux. I've been like the man sitting at the all-you-can-eat buffet and starving to death because he simply couldn't choose between the chicken or the shrimp. And as well as being a cruel God, he's also a liar. He's a liar. The God of open options promises you that by keeping your options open, you can have everything and everyone. But in the end, you get nothing and no one because you refuse to commit. Dorothy Sayers wrote about the sort of person who chooses nothing and commits to nothing. She wrote, "In the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it is called despair. The sin, and it is a sin, that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. It's not much of a life." But Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. At any given moment, you must choose whom you will love. And if the choice you make, brothers and sisters, is the God of open options, you cannot at that moment be loving the true God, the living God, the God who deliberately closed off his options and confined himself to a human body so that you could be reconciled to him. Because may I say that nothing narrows your options more than allowing your hands and feet to be nailed to a wooden cross. Brothers and sisters, as I close, I need your prayers. I really do. I want to choose the God who chose the narrow way. I want to choose the God of infinite options who chose to limit himself to a particular time and a particular place and a particular people. I want to choose the God who closed off all other options so that he could pursue for himself one bride. I want to choose the God who chose not to come down from the cross until she was won. I want to choose the God of joy who chose to weep. The God of life who chose to bleed. That's the God I want to choose. How about you? Let's pray together. Hear the words of the living God. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. In Jesus' name, amen.